Wherever you are here this July 4th weekend, I'll be honest with you, I'm grateful to God that we have a nation, that we're free, where we can worship God together without government intrusion upon us. We can come together and worship Jesus how we want to worship Jesus. And I really am grateful to God for that. You know, I've been reading, I'm going to say a few things about July 4th before I get into my message this morning as we're trying to teach the Bible this summer. I've been reading some biographies of George Washington, and I find it interesting, you know, when you look back in history. Of course, George Washington was not a perfect man. He was an 18th century man with 18th century mentalities. But the colonists at the time, the colonial government, felt like he was the only man in the colonies that could create an army to fight against the British. And it turned out to be the case. There was really nobody more resilient, that was more able to overcome adversity, who had the character, had the tenacity than George Washington. It's amazing some of the things they overcome. If I've been reading through some of the biography information, during the Revolutionary War, we lost more battles than they won. But what happened was who ends in the end is what really matters. And so George Washington was an amazing leader. I think leadership is probably what got him in that position. But there was also a humility and a fear of God in his life. He would always refer to providence. And if you look through some of the things that happened, you look through some of the moments that he could have been killed easily, and he wasn't, you'd be amazed if you see, you know, look into the history of what God did then and used him for. So much so that the colonial government was like, well, you're the only one. He was the only guy that could take a ragtag army of militiamen and try to create a colonial army that, you know, untrained, undisciplined, to go against the premier fighting army probably in the world at the time, or at least in Europe. And so they did some amazing things and overcame some amazing adversity. So much so that 6 years later, you know, the man didn't go home for 6 years. That's quite a tour of duty, isn't it? 6 years. Of course, Martha did come and visit him on some of the encampments that they had. I guess that's one of the privileges of being a general. You can at least bring your wife in from time to time, especially after 6 years of not being home. But after the war was over and he went to the Continental Congress and he said, I'm done here. Take the military. He didn't try to make himself a king. He didn't try to make himself a dictator, which he probably could. He was so popular at that point with the people and with the army. But he turned it over, and he just wanted to go back to Mount Vernon. And he just wanted to be a farmer. He wanted to work on his plantation. He wanted to get out of public life. He just wanted to go home. So the man goes home, which many historians think it's amazing that he would give up power. How many people do you know willingly give up power? The most powerful man at that time in the colonies was George Washington. He could have done what he wanted to do. But he goes back to Virginia. And then Hamilton and many of the others started coming to him and saying, well, you got to be the president. You're the only one that can hold this thing together. You've got to come. So he reluctantly went back to become the president. And then he didn't want to do it. I read one quote where he said, I'm paraphrasing it, said, going to be the president or going back there is like a deaf man, a man waiting for his execution. I mean, he didn't want to go back to that life, but he sacrificed. Back then, to be in politics, you sacrificed a lot. I mean, your fortune was at risk. Your life during that time was at risk. There was a cost to being involved with this. They didn't have a pension plan like they do now. They didn't have a salary like they do now. So my prayer for America. Anyway, so George Washington came back and became president. The rest is history. But my prayer for America is that he would raise up more politicians who are not in it for themselves, who are not in it for their own fame and fortune or lust for power or for any other reason other than God's called them to do it, and they need to do it as a humble servant. That's my prayer for America. We need more of that kind of character like a George Washington had, who didn't want to do it, who resisted power, but wanted to just live his life, but yet he answered the call of the people, and I believe of God, to come help establish our nation. That's the kind of politicians we need today. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, Independent. That's the kind of leadership we need today in America. Unselfish, not about me kind of leadership. So that's my prayer. And so I think we have an example with that in George Washington that we can look forward to in our nation. So that's my spiel for July 4th, 1776. Let me pray before we get into the Word this morning. Father, thank you for the nation that we have. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we had some leaders in the beginning and throughout history who wanted to do the right thing. Even with their flaws, even with their failures, even where they fell short, you still use them. And I pray for men and women leaders today to rise up with the same character and selflessness that we had an example of with George Washington. And Lord, as we study your Word this morning, let us do it with a mentality and a gratefulness and a gratitude that we can study the Word together this morning without the government intruding upon us and telling us what we can say and what we can't say. Thank you, Jesus, for the freedom that we have to live our lives. Lord, even, Lord Jesus, with the problems we have in America, we know you're the answer. And Lord, even with the problems we have, Lord, we're grateful today for what the blessings that you've given us, Lord. As people from all over the world still want to come to America, Lord, we ask for your blessings and your grace. Help America through her issues and help us be the kind of people that you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for this Word as we study it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are in a series now called Contend. And this is part 4 of 4 weeks that we've had. And we're still in 1 Timothy, and this week we're going to be in chapter 4. We have 6 things that we're going to cover this morning out of chapter 4. If you'll just go ahead and put those up there for me, Hannah. We're going to be talking about contending for the Word, nourished by the Word, discipline of the Word, result in the Word, destiny with the Word, and accountability to the Word. All of that is in chapter 4, believe it or not. All of that is in chapter 4. So we're going to go down and break this down a little bit, read these passages, and then discuss what all this means for us and how it applies to us. So let's go here. Let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 4, contending for the Word. And let's read. I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. You can look at it on the screen or if you have your Bible with you. There's at least one or two people with their Bibles here. Everybody does the apps now. But I'm still a paper guy myself. I still have it on my app, too. But anyway, let's move on here before I offend people with the app stuff. So, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a braiding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it has been received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the Word of God. Let me stop back up here again. It says, by means of it, liars sear their own consciences with a braiding iron. And it talks about people falling away and paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, I think in our modern time, we have addressed this a little bit already in this series. But there's a lot of people who don't believe the Bible. You know, back in earlier times of America, a lot of people assumed that the Word, the Bible, was an authoritarian and you can trust it. But we don't quite live in that situation now. So there's a contending for Christians that we have to have. And there's a couple of things that we have to contend for. Number one, we have to contend for the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, second person of the Trinity, that he is divine, he's not just a prophet. And there's a lot of discussion among different religions about who Jesus is. But for the Christian, the identity of Jesus is central to that. The only thing I can think of that's more important that we have to defend when contending and not going off into doctrines of demons, as it says, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've said this over and over again, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there really is no Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus is what proves everything that he said, every miracle that he did, every claim that he made about himself was confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So obviously, if Christianity hinges on this point of the resurrection, that's where you're going to have the most questioning is going to take place in the world stage about who this Jesus is. Everybody would acknowledge he was a good man, he was a good teacher, and he lived. There's no scholars with a right mind these days who would say Jesus never walked on the earth. There's far too much evidence that Jesus walked on the face of this earth. There's more evidence that Jesus walked on the face of this earth than many of the Roman emperors existed. Let me say that again. There's more evidence of the fact that Jesus walked on this earth than there is of facts that some of these emperors existed. Now, I don't have time to go into explain to you why, but it has to do with the documentation and the many manuscripts that are available in the religious world as well as in the secular, ancient literature. That's why the other week I talked about the book Case for Christ. And it just goes through and it helps you work through. So I would recommend that book if you ever have any questions about how do I say this or say that or how do I defend my belief in Jesus. But you know, even if you say, Eddie, I don't have one intellectual bone in my body that wants to discuss any of this. Now, I've had moments like that I didn't want to talk about anything. But you know, your personal testimony is the most powerful thing that you have at your disposal. So if you say, I never want to read a book and I never want to argue with anybody, or I'm not talking about arguing in a nasty way, but I'm talking about discuss with somebody. We're not called to argue with people. As a Christian, we're called to dialogue and engage with people. But your personal testimony is one thing nobody can deny. If you're a Christian here today and you said how much Jesus changed your life, healed you, delivered you, set you free, whatever may be your testimony, that's one thing people can't argue against is your testimony. And so you can contend for the faith with your personal testimony, if nothing else. So we are all equipped with something. If you're a Christian in here today, we are equipped with something to contend with the faith for and to not get off on strange beliefs and strange things. Number two, nourished by the word. Verse 6 says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you would be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith. I'm the last person to get up here and put a yoke on anybody, but let me just tell you the importance of reading your Bible. The importance of spending time with Jesus in his word. Constantly nourished in the word of faith. And I know life is busy. I know life is tough. I've got children. Maybe you've got children. Maybe you're working crazy hours. Maybe you've got a lot of stuff going on in your life. But you know, you've got to cut out and make time to be nourished by the word. Whatever it takes. Is what I like to say, whatever it takes. You know, we'll go on vacation, whatever it takes. We'll go to that football game or that baseball game, whatever it takes. Why can't we go to the Word, whatever it takes? I know I'm meddling this morning, but I'm just telling you, we got to make time. You said, I don't have time. On my way to work, put your app on. Let it play. I can play through my truck. It'll play through the Blu-ray or Bluetooth Blu-ray. Look, this is July 4th. I'm tired like everybody else. You know what I'm saying? Where it goes through the Bluetooth. Listen to the word. You got to get it in you. You got to get into your mind and into your heart. And I tell you, there's power in that. And so we got to get nourished by the word. So he's telling us here, don't go after strange beliefs. They're off this word. And the very next time he says, be nourished by the word. Psalms 119:99 says this, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. If you want to know God, you got to know him with the word. I love prayer. We got to pray. But if you want to know God's revealed will, you got to get in this word. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to spend some time in it. If nothing else, find your verse and read it in the morning when you get up or when you go to bed. Do something. Do whatever it takes to get there and on that, because it's going to need you to build you up and strengthen you. I don't know about you, but there's days when it's not easy. There's days when life will beat you down. Oh, Eddie, you're making me feel good this morning. Huh? Well, I'm just telling you, just being real, right? There's days when you're like, what just happened today? Or you get to the end of the day and say, what did I accomplish today? What was that all about? And you're going to have a substance of a strength and a power that's only going to come through this word. You can't look to the drugs or the alcohol or any of these fleeting feel-good moments to fill you and to give you what you need. It's going to have to be here with this word. Now, I like going out to eat at a nice restaurant. And I like all the teas and everything else that's available and ice cream and everything else. That's the innocent stuff that you go after to make you feel better. And sometimes it makes you feel better momentarily. I love to watch football during the football season. I watch a game. I watch two games. And if my teams win, I feel good. But you know, at the end of the day, I'm still empty without the word. It all fades. Momentary enjoyment fades without this word inside of you. The author of life. Psalm 34 says, "And taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes you have to fight for it. You have to go after it. Number three, the discipline of the word. Oh, Eddie, I don't want to hear that one. I don't want to hear it either. I'm making myself read this, all right? "But having nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life," get that, "and also for the life to come." It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, "for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of the believers." So once again, feed on the Word. Now he's saying discipline yourself in the Word. Sometimes I don't feel like reading the Bible. Oh, Eddie, you're the pastor. Look, I'm a human being like you. Come on. I don't always feel like praying or doing something that I want to do. It's like the dishes that pile up on the sink. Somebody's got to wash them at some point. Nobody wants to do it. Now, everybody got quiet there. I'm not the only one who don't like washing dishes in this place now. Okay, come on now. Come on, Ugo, help me out here, bro. I know you don't like washing dishes. I'm putting words in your mouth. Just ignore everything I just said. Anyway, it takes discipline to get things done around the house. It takes discipline to do anything, really. Sometimes we just got to discipline ourselves, spiritually discipline. Many of you are very healthy. You're out working out. You're doing that stuff in the Bible. There is value to that physically. It makes you feel better. You're in better shape. You feel better. But it doesn't give eternal fulfillment. So that's good. But if we do that apart from Jesus, the spiritual part, we're leaving a big weakness in our lives. So he says, discipline yourself for godliness. Discipline yourself. You know, we need to have a real relationship with Jesus. Not a Sunday morning go to meeting kind of relationship with Jesus. Where we just, I was a Sunday morning kind of guy when I was growing up. It wasn't the preacher's fault. I mean, he preached the blood of Jesus every week. But I was a Sunday go to meeting. And Pat shake the pastor's hand on the way out the door. But to say the word Jesus outside of that venue was weird. I never said Jesus outside of that church or thought about it much. But we got to discipline ourselves to follow after him and have a relationship with him that's not just centered on Sunday morning. That relationship goes with you throughout the week. No matter where you are, Jesus is right there with you. One thing I appreciate about the church I grew up in, it's because I heard the blood of Jesus preached every week. Everywhere I went, when I was trying to go, I never really went wild in college, because everywhere I went, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, sort of in the back of my blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, you know. It just sort of followed me around, because in the Baptist church, that's all I heard was the blood of Jesus. Thank God for it. But I began to learn that Jesus is a whole lot more concerned about us on a day-in, day-out basis than what we do here when we come on Sunday morning. Anybody can walk in here on Sunday morning, but not everybody can walk out Jesus on a day-in and a day-out basis. Is it easy? Jesus never promised you a rose garden. He never promised you everything was going to be hunky-dory. Anybody ever heard that hunky-dory? Is that an old phrase? Y'all ever heard somebody say hunky-dory before over here on the college side? They're not shaking their head very much. They like, where'd you get that one from? The dark recesses of my mind. That's where that came from. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus, where are you when I need you? Well, when was the last time you opened up the Bible to find out where he was? We got him. I'm meddling this morning, aren't I? Bodily discipline is good, but spiritual discipline has no limits to the prophet that comes to you with spiritual discipline. And you say, Eddie, you're a pastor. You ought to have plenty of time to read the Bible, and it is part of my job. But believe me, once I get to the office, sometimes I don't even have time to read the Bible. Things going on. So I'm sympathetic to the challenge of spending time with God. But if nothing else, you can pray on the way to work in the car. If nothing else, when you're washing dishes, you can pray. When you have a break, you can spend time with God. I mean, it's a challenge. I know it's a challenge. But do what it takes to make it happen for you. Number four, result in the Word. The result in the Word. Okay, prescribe, verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. The result of being in the Word is conduct of love, faith, purity. In your speech. And he talks about here youthfulness. Let no one look down on youthfulness. He's speaking to Timothy here. But Timothy was a younger man trying to go in and pastor a lot of older people and younger. He said, no one look down on your youthfulness. Those of us who are more mature, I've included myself in that group, even though sometimes I feel like it and sometimes I don't. It just depends on what the day is. But those of us who are more mature, we need to believe in the youth. We've got to believe in the youth that are in our church. We've got to believe in these college students, these high school students, these children. It has always been a vision of this church to reach the young people in this community. And we as the more mature people, maybe we've been down the road a little longer, we've got to be willing to take a chance on these young people. We've got to be willing to take a chance that they'll say something stupid. Or if I have them give a testimony, they could say something bizarre. We got to have confidence and trust and be willing to take risk to reach this generation. And us as young, older people got to stand there and say, if they mess up, clean up the mess. But I'd rather have somebody doing something to make a mess than doing nothing and laying on the couch. So let's get behind these young people. Let's do everything we can to make them successful and give them a chance. If they screw up, you can come run to me and say, hey, they messed up. Fine, I'll take care of it. Come talk to me, I'll take care of it. But we got to believe that we're not going to look down on their youthfulness, because that's what we're called to do at this church. We will always reach out to young people. As long as I'm the pastor here, we're going to have an outreach at that campus. We're going to reach out and we're going to believe God to impact the youth of this city. I'm behind it 110%. And we as the older group need to be there too. Supporting them, encouraging them, standing with them. That's a strong endorsement, but I'm passionate about this. I started out as a campus minister, and I know the impact it can have in the lives of people. We're called to be a multi-generational church, which means every person of all ages has a responsibility here. We got enough young people for all the older ones to mentor. All the young ones, you need to be serving and laying down your life. serving in this church, and I want to just say I'm so proud of them. We had our vacation Bible school, and they were volunteering, helping set up and break down, and that's what it's all about. It takes all the generations to change this kingdom. So whether you're 99 or you're zero, 1 month, your place, I believe you have a place here in this church, because that's our vision and who we are. Isaiah 40 says, he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, one translation says, fall exhausted. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I was sitting out the other day. I have a screened-in porch at my house, and I kid with my wife and say that's my office. And so I went out to my office on the screened-in porch with the fan, and it was comfortable out there. And I was so exhausted. Ever had those moments you just feel exhausted? I know you do. Don't look at me like, hey, I don't know what you're talking about. I know you all have those moments. You just feel exhausted. I was sitting there and I said, Lord, I need something right now badly, and I know ice cream ain't going to do it. I know sweet tea ain't going to do it. I know a good TV movie ain't going to do it. I need something right now from you. And Lord brought this verse to my mind, and I meditated. I may not be as young as I used to be, but this works for everybody right here. Them who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I sat down and meditated on that, man, in the presence of God. I sensed the power of the Spirit in my heart, and I just felt it. And I kid you not, an hour later, I felt like a new man. I thought, wow, there's power here, guys. I'm not telling you something I don't know anything about. I've lived this. I've felt this. I sensed this. This is what I'm telling you is stuff that I've walked through and seen. And so my advice to you is listen to what I'm telling you today, if you're not. I'm speaking to the young crowd over here more than I am to the older people. Smile, please. Thank you, Clayton, for that smile. Appreciate it, bro. Other words, result in the word, proof of God's working in your life. When you see these characteristics, how you carry yourself in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. A real exhortation to all of us. Of course, he is speaking to young people here, Timothy. So y'all, young people over here to college, whatever, high school, you remember this. Number 5, there's destiny with the word. Verse 14 says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that you may progress, your progress will be evident to all. Sometimes God will have somebody put something on someone's heart and they'll give you a word from God and say, I feel like the Lord is telling me that he wants to do this for you and he wants to do that for you. Even if you've never had anything that resembles prophecy or something over your life, sometimes God will come and put things in your heart. Not sometimes, all the time. He will come and put things in your heart, in your spirit, desires that you have, things that you know God has put in your heart to do, and sometimes it's been delayed. Sometimes it hasn't happened yet. But it says here, it says, take pains in these things, be absorbed in these things. In other words, fight the good fight of faith over what's in your heart. Because sometimes it doesn't happen real quick. Sometimes it takes years for things to happen. But fight the good fight of faith, which what's been spoken over you through prophetic or laid on the hands or just from you and the Holy Spirit. Fight for these things. Each one of us are called and chosen. Each one of us have a destiny on our life. We have to contend for the faith. The whole series on contending. We have to contend with the dream, for the dream that's in your heart. I believe God will put, every one of you will put a dream in your heart. Whether you're 95 or 5, I believe God has a dream, a purpose for your life. But it's going to take you doing it His way. Not my way. It's going to take a submission upon it. And it's going to take a fighting for it in your life. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We all are walking in a calling. There's a destiny in the Word that we have. But we got to walk in it. We got to fight for it. Laying on the couch. Much as I love taking a nap on the couch. Or in the recliner. Really my preference. I know there's moments for that. But for the most part, I got to go after what God has for me. You got to go after what God has for you. You can't just lay around and think it's just going to come through osmosis. Or somehow I can just lay the Bible on my chest and it's all going to get inside of me. Or I can claim that I know the Bible and have never picked it up for 2 and 3 weeks and think God's still going to everything's just going to fall apart. Everything's going to be great. A lot of times things start falling apart because he's trying to get our attention. One thing I love about Jesus, he don't leave us alone. You ever had this situation, you've been in a, now I'm going to walk gingerly here, you've been in an argument with your wife, and you just want to say, just leave me alone, please. I'm just not at a point right now I need to talk. Anybody ever been in that situation with their spouse? Don't say anything. I've never been in that situation personally. I'm just using it as an example. So, I don't want to talk to you right now. You can't be that way with Jesus. You got to say, Jesus, come help me. You know, when we mess up, we need to run to Jesus, not run away from him. We have a tendency to just want to walk away. I'm struggling for God. I'm going to leave. I'm going to walk away from Jesus. I don't even want to hear from God right now. Sometimes you got to just run to him. He wants you to run to him when you mess up. Or I sinned and I did something wrong. Oh, Jesus don't want to see me or talk to me. That's the time you got to run to Jesus. There's destiny in that word and you got to go after it. Obviously, we believe in the sovereignty of God and God's working in your life and his timing. So I'm not negating that principle at all. But I also know you got to go after it with your heart, what God's put in your heart. You say, I don't know if this is from God or not. Well, get some counsel. Get some people to talk to you about it and pray about it because sometimes it may not be. But that's why you have people around you to help you determine, is this really what God's speaking in my life? Is this what God wants me to do? And if that's what it is, you go after it. Number 6. Accountability to the word. I fire no one. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will endure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Pay close attention to yourself. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. There's a time when we need to have healthy self-examination. Sometimes we need to just get before God and we need to say, for those of us who are Christians in here, where am I at, Lord? How am I doing? Some self-examination sometimes. And give the Lord, not just run. Stay on our iPhone the whole time. Or our Android. Or on the phone. We're listening to this, listening to that. Sometimes we got to be quiet. Examine ourselves and say, hey, how am I doing, Lord? And give him a chance to help us. That's what I love about Jesus. He's all about us growing. He's all about us maturing. He's all for us. I don't care what race, creed, color, economic status. I don't care anywhere where you're from, the country you're from. He is for every human being. He is for you just as much as he is for me. The person in Russia and China, he is much for that person than he is for me, which is amazing that this God that we serve is so sovereign that through his Holy Spirit, he can know every individual in the face of the earth. Isn't that amazing? This God who is that grandiose, but yet we can't believe him to buy me some socks. Come on now. I can't believe God to buy me a pair of pants, but even though he owns everything in the world, it takes some faith. It takes a challenge. It takes believing him. I remember one time I was believing God for some gas when I was a college student. And I kid you not, somehow more gas got into my tank. I had like $2 and I had to get some gas and I didn't want to ask my grandma for money. You know, I didn't want to borrow money from my grandma, you know. And I said, Lord, I've been working. I just need some gas, man, just to get back and forth to school. And I don't know. I don't know if the gas just lasted longer that week or something happened. But I began to learn early on that we serve a God who can provide, who's intimately acquainted with all our ways. So when you start out You know, here I am, a college student, believing God for a little bit of gas money. As you grow, the faith has to go with it. Now I'm married with a mortgage and family and kids and everything else, and your faith has to grow with it. But you got to find this discipline in the Word. You got to find this accountability in the Word. We all need accountability, how we act, how we talk. You need to have somebody that you're accountable to. You need to have somebody that can tell you, you're just screwed up, man. Or what are you doing? How many college students have come into my office? Not in a while, so relax over here. But I've had college students come in my office and say, I want to marry this girl. I say, well, do you have a job? Well, no. Can you pay the rent? Well, no, my mom and dad are still paying for my stuff. Well, don't talk to me about married right now, bro. I think you need to take care of some things, bro, and then we can sit down and look at some premarital counseling, bro. But let's get this stuff straight now here first, and so that poor girl ain't going to starve and keep you up. Don't even come talk to me about that. Now I'm acting like somebody's dad now, aren't I? Yeah, I have a daughter. Yes, absolutely. Don't come talk to me about my daughter unless you got a job, son. No. So we need to have some accountability. We got to have some accountability in the Word. That God will work into our lives and he'll work in our hearts. And we got some men and women around us that we can say, look, man, I'm struggling. I got somebody I can run to in my moment of need. Accountability in the Word and accountability to people. That's what we need. Somebody didn't like it. They're blowing the horn at me out there. I'm telling you. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. In other words, we are to examine ourselves and be lord over ourselves and control ourselves first and foremost. That make sense? Amen. All right, let me pray for you. Now, six things this morning. Let me list them out to you again. Put that first slide up there, Hannah. In chapter 4, it talks about contending for the Word. Nourished by the Word, discipline of the Word, result in the Word, destiny with the Word, and accountability to the Word. That's what we're talking about today. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you on this July 4th that you're teaching us, Lord, to how to contend for the Word, how we contend in 1 Timothy for the things of the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you, Jesus, that you're with us to help us grow in all these areas, that the Word of God would be prevalent within our hearts. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.